Let's open our Bibles this morning to Luke's Gospel. We're going to look at the second of three sections here that we're going to look at in chapter 5. If you remember, last week we looked at Jesus calling these four fishermen, speaking of certainly Peter and Andrew, his brother, and then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and how the Lord called them and how the Lord was really ministering through Peter. And just calling him and challenging him in his faith. And we're going to pick up in verse 12 this morning, but let's just read verses 12 through 26 this morning, and then we're going to get right into this. Notice what had happened after this, there in the Galilee region, it says, "And it happened when he was in a certain city," speaking of Jesus, "that behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his face. He implored him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.' And then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I am willing. Be cleansed.' And immediately the leprosy left him, and he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and a great multitude came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And so he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Now it happened on a certain day that as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling in the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said to him, 'Man, your sins are forgiven you.' And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, 'Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?' But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, 'Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, "Your sins are forgiven you," or say, "Rise up and walk"? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins.' And he said to the man who was paralyzed, 'I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house.' And immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, 'We have seen strange things today.'" No kidding. Strange things that day they saw. This morning's message I titled Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. Jehovah Rapha is the Hebrew for Jehovah who heals. Jehovah who heals. And Yahweh who heals. But healing, as I said during the prayer after worship, healing is something that we all need. Every one of us in this room need healing. Some of us need not only physical healing, but also emotional healing, perhaps mental and even spiritual healing. And some people have diseases or conditions that put them at mortal risk. And there are others who have been abused physically or even emotionally abused to the point where they shut down. They're not functioning as they ought. They're not functioning, and they don't interact with people like they used to because they're so afraid to make friends again for fear of being betrayed again. Notice I said again. The longer you've been alive, the more you've understood how sometimes friends can betray you. Sometimes it's not on purpose. Sometimes it's just a miscommunication, a carelessness. Sometimes it's very deliberate, and those are the ones that hurt the most. But there are some who refuse to even get involved with members of the opposite sex because they're afraid of falling in love again, getting it hurt again. And how many of you are even in this room are kind of in that place? You've been hurt and you need healing. Emotionally, you've been hurt. Mentally, you've been hurt. Maybe even physically. Hopefully not. But some people have even been hurt spiritually by a friend, perhaps someone in the church that has slandered them or treated them poorly, or the church themselves, the elders in the church, or the pastor himself has done something that's created some unnecessary heartache and division. And that is not uncommon today, unfortunately, because we're just not perfect people. Is there anyone perfect here? No, we're not. But we do need to be careful, right? We need to be cognizant of the things we say and the way we hold ourselves, the way we treat people. For after all, if we are a believer in Christ and the Spirit of God indwells us, there ought to be something. He's in us. And so the very love of God, little by little, because remember, we're being sanctified. It takes a lifetime. The Lord is doing these little bits of work in us every single day. We're not even aware most of the time. But he's working, and it gets frustrating, doesn't it? Because you want to be like Jesus, and that's a good holy thought. That's a good holy goal. That is our goal, to be like him, to think like him, to have his heart for people. But unfortunately for us, he takes us in degrees because, honestly, we couldn't handle where he's at. Not in one fell swoop. And besides, this process that he takes us through is so important. It's so integral as part of our development as people, as Christians. So God takes this time. It can be frustrating for us, but we all need healing. And I want to encourage you to go to the Lord first. And perhaps, if need be, if necessary, then call the doctors. Especially if it's a physical in nature. And let me tell you what I'm not talking about, because messages like this can be divided and people miss what I'm saying. What I am not talking about is if your 5-year-old son has low blood sugar and has had it for months, don't keep him from a doctor's visit. Yes, pray, and then take him to the doctor and get his blood tested and hopefully develop a plan and find out what's going on. And don't hide behind superficial, pseudo-spiritual facades and say to your family member who's having a heart attack, well, we'll just pray and see what the Lord will do. I mean, really? No, if their heart has stopped, you start CPR, you call 911, and then while they're on their way, you pray and continue ministering CPR until your loved one comes back around. Do you have something going on right now in your life where you need healing that's not of a medical emergency? Most of us do. Pray to the Lord. Pray to the Lord with your spouse, with your friend. Certainly have the elders or the pastors of the church pray for you. Doesn't it tell us in James that is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Yes, we still do that. And if you ever want that done, come up and we'll do that. But there's nothing special in the oil. It's not like it's some kind of hocus pocus genie in the bottle kind of thing. No, it's just a point of contact. And we know that the oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And so when we place that on your forehead, all we're doing is it's a point of contact for you. We're saying, Spirit of God, come upon. And that's what the scripture tells us to do. And so we want to be faithful when necessary to do that. Anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. That's a pretty cool promise. It doesn't mean that you're going to be healed. God may heal you. He may not. The first time that God reveals himself as Jehovah Rapha is in the book of Exodus after the children of Israel had come out of the Red Sea. You remember, they got into the wilderness. They got into the wilderness 3 days after coming through that great deliverance, and then God provided them drinking water because they began to complain naturally. After 3 days, most of us are like ready to fall over. And I love it what it says in Exodus. It says, the Lord says, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians. For I am, and here it is, I am the Lord who heals you. This is where we get Jehovah Rapha. The word Lord is Yahweh or Jehovah, and heals is Rapha, to heal. The Lord who heals you, this is where we get this. And while everyone, while not everyone is healed from sickness and disease, the Lord has a plan in the lives of those who are sick or who have come down with a disease. Sometimes it's to reveal his glory into their lives, and other times they are not healed but have to endure to the very end. And even then, the Lord is glorified by how they handle that among those who are around them that are seeing them go through it. You know, sometimes seeing a believer going through a difficult thing, a disease, or maybe even coming to the end of their life, there is a grace about that. And how are we going to react? Are we going to be bitter and angry that we didn't get another 15 years like Hezekiah? Are we going to get mad because there's things that we wanted to accomplish? Or are we saying, Lord, this is my time and I submit to it. I don't necessarily like it, but Lord, here I am. And Lord, the few hours, days that I have left before I stop speaking and my mind starts shutting down and my body starts shutting down, I'm going to be an ambassador for you. Even in that, right, God can be glorified. Let's look at verse 1 here, or not verse 1, but in verse 12. Notice what it says is, and it happened when he, Jesus, was in a certain city, that behold, a man who was full of leprosy. Notice that. And this was not early symptoms, as we will see in Leviticus in a little bit, but these were full-blown leprosy this man had. And he saw Jesus, and he fell on his face, and he implored him. And in Matthew 8, verse 2, the parallel chapter of this, it says that this leper worshiped Jesus, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And this certain city was in Galilee and near to Capernaum. In fact, there were dozens of little towns in and around the Galilee region. And it is said that there are over 240 synagogues during the time when Jesus walked the earth. And for every town, for a synagogue to be there, there had to be at least 10 males present for them to have a synagogue. And so you multiply that by women and children and other men, and then you had 240 of those. There was a lot of people in this area around the Galilee at this time. And notice that this man was full of leprosy. He was full of leprosy. Now, Leviticus chapters 13 and 14, you might want to give a good read. It's kind of lengthy. We're not going to read chapter 13. We're going to read a few portions of 14 this morning. But it details the description of certain skin blemishes and risings in the skin that were common in the Old Testament. And depending on the blemish or the sore, it was treated in stages and through various inspections every week by the priests until the blemishes were either gone and healed naturally or until they developed into something more serious. And we know that there are people in the Old Testament that had leprosy or a bout with leprosy. We know that there was Miriam, Moses and Aaron's sister. It tells us in Numbers 12, verse 10, that because of her grumbling, the Lord actually gave her leprosy. In an instant, she was leprous, and certainly Aaron, and then, you know, Moses' younger brother, Moses, or I'm sorry, Aaron, and then Moses, they both interceded for Miriam, and the Lord took it away. She was healed. She was a Jew, and she was healed. And then the next time we see somebody healed in the scriptures in 2 Kings chapter 5, we know that this man's called Naaman, and the Lord, this man listened to the Lord's direction. He was obedient, although a little reluctant. But the Lord heals a Gentile man. And then finally, we see another case of in King Azariah, or Uzziah, a king of Judah, in 2 Kings 15. And the Lord doesn't heal the king of Judah. He dies with his leprosy. So prior to this moment that we're looking at right now, there's only been two recorded events of somebody being healed from leprosy. And we're talking hundreds of years, hundreds of years, hundreds of years have gone by. And now, for the first time, this man is healed of leprosy. Pretty amazing, isn't it? Now, there are types of leprosy in the Old Testament. And some of these lighter forms, may have been psoriasis. We know some of these things now. And phthisis, I have no idea what that disease is. And then there's another one called vitiligo or leucodermia. If you're a doctor or a nurse, you might be aware of some of these things. But it seems that in Leviticus 13 and 14 in the Old Testament, it's referring to the early stages of leprosy, which could coincide with, you know, mild things like milder things like psoriasis and the like there. But it is possible that more advanced cases of leprosy could be included in these chapters, such as what we call Hansen's loss of tissue and contraction and deformity. And the second one is of the tuberculoid type, and it's characterized by numbness of an affected area of skin, of deformity, fingers, from paralysis and muscle wasting away, in other words, atrophy. A gentleman by the name of Frederick Coday was he wrote a commentary on the book of Luke back at the turn of the 20th century, and he wrote this. He said, "Leprosy was in every point of view a most frightful malady. In its physical aspects, it was a whitish pustule eating away the flesh." And I'm bringing this to you. It sounds really horrible, but now you can see what this is about and what this guy, he's full of it right now, right? And so it's eating away of the flesh, attacking member after member, and at last eating away the very bones. And it was attended with burning fever, sleeplessness, nightmares, with scarcely the slightest hope of a cure. And in Jesus' day, there was no medical cure for leprosy. And those who contacted leprosy were either early onset or they were full blown. And they were not allowed to be among the general population. They had to live in a separate house or in a leper colony, living with other lepers and living a very solitary, lonely life until they either were healed or until death. This photo here is a photo of some lepers, and you can see some of the men in the back have their hands and some of their fingers are missing, and the one woman in the front, her nose is all deformed and falling off. And this is the malady of leprosy. And leprosy is a type of sin because it starts below the skin and it spreads undetected. And sin is a lot like that, isn't it? You know, the Bible says a little leaven leavens a whole lump. The Bible, leaven in the Bible is another form of sin because it starts off and then leaven, ladies, you know, yeast, what does it do when you put it in bread? It starts to ferment and break down and then it starts to expand as it decays. And then you punch it down and you let it do it again and then you make your bread. But sin is a lot like that. And so leprosy is a type of sin because it's all underneath the skin. You can't even see it, and still it starts to break out, and then there's really no remedy at all, at least back at this time. And so a person with leprosy was doomed to a life of separation. Separation from family, unable to attend the temple worship, and ultimately they would die unless they were recovered naturally or were divinely healed. Leviticus tells us this, that now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, "Unclean, unclean." And he shall be unclean. All the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Now, if you were to look at Leviticus 14, there is an inspection process that would happen every week. And many people, it wouldn't go beyond something that common that we might see today, and they might be healed after a week's time. It's just a little blemish on the skin and it goes away. Other times it's full blown and it becomes something like what we would call Hansen's disease. But it tells us here in verse 12 that this man was full of leprosy. And you know, was he like Miriam, as it tells us in Numbers 12, that she was literally white as snow? Her skin began to flake off and it was flaky and it was white. You know, was it like that for this man, or did he have sores? Was he losing fingers and toes? We don't really know. And honestly, it doesn't really matter because no disease is too great that Jesus can't heal. You know, some Christians, they pray when they get the cold and the flu, but when it comes to the heavier things, they don't bother God with that. But let me ask you, how big is your God? Really, how big is he? I mean, if he created the heavens and the earth with just his speaking it into existence, by the way, that's pretty amazing. If he is able to do that, listen, it doesn't matter if the doctors say, hey, you got stage 4 or whatever, and there's no hope for you. You might as well, hospice is next for you. If God desires, he can heal that cancer. And we've heard of things like that happening. God does things like that. They get an x-ray, they're like, man, you're full of it. You're full of cancer. There's nothing we can do. It metastasized everywhere. And then the church prays and people pray and family members start praying and they go back to the next MRI and they're like, we don't know what happened. Something happened here. We're scratching their heads. But God. But God. Listen, I don't care what you have right now. Some of you I know in this room are struggling with it right now. You know that there is some doom on the horizon. But listen, God may not allow you to get healed. He may not heal you, but he can heal you. And so isn't it worth coming to him in prayer and saying, Lord, heal me. If it's your will, heal me. But if there's something in this process that I've got to go through that people around me are going to witness and it's going to bring some to Christ, then let it be. You know, didn't Jesus say, whatever you ask, and here's the kicker, in my name. You know, I'm not going to ask for a 400-pound Snickers bar. That's just really a great idea. I love Snickers so much. Sorry, I don't mean to make a plug for that, but no, I'm not going to ask for something that's going to harm me. You eat a 400-pound Snickers bar, and your pancreas is going to shut down. It's going to say, I'm not producing any more insulin for you anymore. So, you know, I wouldn't do something like that because why would I do that? But when I pray in Jesus' name, it means I'm praying in accordance to God's will and his heart. And there's nothing wrong with praying for your own illness or the illness of somebody else. We ought to be doing that. Then in verse 13, it says that he put out his hand and he touched him. And Jesus says, I am willing. Be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. Jesus reached out and touched him, Levitically making him unclean, except Jesus was still undefiled. Unlike the natural man, you and I touched a leper, we would be considered unclean Levitically. And because it was so incredibly contagious, we would probably come down to the same microorganism, the bacteria, and it would affect us. But the perfect Son of Man was able to touch him and make him whole again. And it had probably been a long time since anybody had any physical contact with this man. Can you imagine the look on the guy's face when Jesus reached out to touch him? I mean, he's already pushing the limits by getting close to Jesus to begin with. He knew better, but he was going to take the chance because it was his only hope. And he got close to Jesus, and he's kind of hesitant because he knows that what he's doing is against the law. And Jesus walks over to him, and he says, I am willing. And I wonder how he touched him, and the look on Jesus' face, and the look on the man's face. When I get to heaven, I'm like, Lord, can you rewind the tape? I want to see the look on I want to see that camera on Jesus' face, and then I want to see the camera on the man's face, and also I want to get a bird's eye view of everybody's whose face is looking at this, and their jaws are hitting the floor. What is he doing? And then to see the look of love and compassion on his. Can you imagine that? The look of love. And for him to touch that man changed everything, didn't it? And notice the man didn't question Jesus' ability to heal either, but only whether he was willing. But he asked, and he was healed. Whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. But pray in the name of Jesus. If it's his will, it's going to be done. It may not be done that moment. It might happen that moment. It might happen next week. It might not happen until you're on the operating table and they take that knife and they open you up. And there's supposed to be a cyst over your liver. And they're going, the MRI showed a cyst, but there's no cyst. It's gone. Sew him back up. Send him home. That's happened too. Of course, it'd be better if they did an MRI before the surgery. You know, just one more time, just run him through the machine. Oh, it's not there. I guess we don't have to cut him open. So thank you for that. But the insurance won't cover that MRI, I'm sure. But again, the man asked, believing, and noticed that Jesus was willing and he healed them. And there were times in the gospel accounts when Jesus was there to heal. And it appears that only one person got healed, and the others who were there either didn't know he was there, and that's hard for me to understand, or they didn't ask him to be healed. We know in John chapter 5 it says, after there was a great feast of the Jews, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there was in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, and paralyzed, waiting for the movement of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool, stirred up the water, and whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatsoever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. And when Jesus saw him, notice, Jesus picked out, we've been to Bethesda in Jerusalem, and there is, it's covered up today. It's many feet higher than what it was, but they've excavated it. But we've seen where this, and they would have colonnades around this pool, and people would be laying all around this pool of water in the center. And again, a little superstitious here, but they believed by faith that if the water was stirred and they thought it was an angel, that they're, you know, they got healed. Some did, and it was really their faith in God that did the job. It wasn't, you know, so I'll leave that for another time. But notice, Jesus saw the one man. There were many people there, but he saw one man, probably been studying him or seeing him for quite a while. And this man, for 38 years, had this paralysis. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, what an interesting question. Do you want to be made whole? Do you want to be made well? The sick man answered, saying, sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, another stepped down before me. And Jesus said to him, you don't need a pool. I am here. Jehovah Rapha, take up your bed, rise, and walk. And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. Notice also in John's passage that Jesus saw him. The man didn't ask. Notice, he didn't ask. This leper that we were looking at, he asked. This man was just sitting there. Jesus approached him. But it was obvious that he wanted to be healed because of the struggle to get into the water. Jesus knew this. And what about the others that were around the pool? Why didn't Jesus ask them if they wanted to be healed? Not everyone is healed on this side of life, are they? They didn't ask, and it seems that his attention was only on this one man. And aren't you glad about that? Because when it's your time and God has a plan, he may bring you a little farther than what you like, but then there's a moment where he just comes and he does it. He does it. And sometimes the Lord allows this in our life for reasons we don't understand. I remember when, hope you don't mind me, Kathy, sharing our story, but briefly, but when, you know, we were married, we were coming up on our 28-year anniversary in next month, but when after we were married 1 year, Kathy came down with juvenile diabetes, and it just everything all of a sudden started kicking in, and you know, getting dizzy, the whole thing, and then finally she was diagnosed a year after we were married, wondering what's going on, what are all these things going on, and we prayed, and God didn't take it away from her, and even to this day she's got an electronic pager pancreas on her side, monitoring and delivering insulin. But we prayed, and she wasn't healed. And from time to time, you know, after a while, you kind of give up. You're like, well, this must be your will, Lord. We don't understand. And the truth is, we don't. We don't know. So whether we know why we have some illness or setback, once we get to glory, perhaps the Lord will reveal it to her, to us. Maybe the Lord will show you in this time of life. Maybe he will, maybe he won't. But sometimes our illness, our malady is not about us at all. Sometimes it's about others. Would you be willing, believer in Christ, would you object to going through something difficult, even painful, so that an unbeliever or unbelievers in your family or around you would see your life and see how you continue to worship and give glory to God, knowing that because of that, they would come to faith? Would you be willing to be that person in your family that the Lord would say, there's nothing wrong between my relationship and you, but I'm going to do this in your life. You don't understand it, but this is the only way. You don't know this. This is the only way that they're going to come to faith, because they're going to see you go through it. It's the only way. Now, only God knows if there's other ways, but sometimes I think it's possible that he allows us to go. And sometimes people automatically assume that if you have an illness or some kind of disease, that it's because there's some great sin in your life. But we have to be really careful with this, because there is not always a correlation between sickness or disease and sin in our life. Other than the fact that we were born in with a sin nature, we are born into a fallen world, and sickness and death are just a result of the fall of man. But don't always make that correlation that because I'm sick, there must be sin in my life. Well, maybe not. Maybe not. Sometimes we're afflicted, and it's so that the works of God would be revealed in us. And maybe the Lord will use your illness or your disease as a means to glorify him. Perhaps in your illness or even in your passing, some of those who you love will come to Christ. Consider who may be witnessing you go through and what you're going through, and seeing how you're handling it, witnessing your attitude in it. And I think some of the greatest witnessing can happen when a child of God is about to depart this earth. Sometimes that's the best time, because you have wealthy men. Maybe sometime before they got sick there, or while they got sick, they give their heart to Christ and they got oodles of money. They got much wealth. And then on their deathbed, their family's all gathering around them, and all he keeps looking up and saying, you know what? All of this means nothing. It means nothing. I'm going to depart shortly. And all of this stuff that I've worked for to amass all this wealth, it means nothing to me. But what means more to me than anything is that every one of you come to know the God that I know. The greatest gift you could give me right now is to give your heart to Christ. But it's got to be genuine. You don't just do it to make Dad feel good before he passes. No, you do it because it's the right thing to do. Every man and woman must, Jesus said, you must be born again. Right? You must. It's not like, well, if you know, it's a pretty good idea. No, you must be born again. There's no way that you're going to get to heaven unless you are born again. It's not possible. You have to have a living relationship with Jesus Christ. Your sins being forgiven by the blood of the Lamb. There is no other way, no other entrance. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except through me. Not through Muhammad, not through Buddha, not through Confucius, not through anybody else, but Jesus Christ alone. Amen? But concerning this correlation between sickness and sin, John tells us in John chapter 9, now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? They automatically assume he's born blind. Somebody messed up. And Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned. I mean, he knew that they sinned, but this wasn't the result. It wasn't because they had sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. That's it. And the rest of the narrative, we know. Jesus spat on the ground in some of the sand or the dirt, and he took some and he rubbed it in the guy's eyes. Says, now go wash in the pool of Siloam. And he did. And now, for the first time, can you imagine that? You're born blind. You've never seen a human face before. You're bumping around, and you've learned all your other senses now are really keen, but you grew up, you know, knowing how many steps it was to this, and you had a general idea, but you close your eyes and think that's been your existence for many, many, many years, and all of a sudden, now you can see the things that you've been hanging on to, you're actually looking at them. I mean, I thought about this, and it just blows me away. I don't even know how to react. But notice the question, who sinned, or did his parents, or was he? And if sickness or disease was a direct correlation to sin in people's lives, then why does God allow Job to be afflicted when God said about Job himself in Job chapter 1 that Job was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil? He would owe many of the Old Testament people an apology. If somehow their righteousness or somehow their, because they were righteous, he allowed them to go through something difficult. Hey, the sun shines on the good and the evil. Just because you're a believer doesn't mean you're not going to go through hardship. Just because you're a believer doesn't mean you're not going to have high blood pressure or get cancer or develop some kind of thing. You know, just because you're a Christian, hey, we all live in a fallen world. But where are you going? Yeah. Make that your life's desire, and then don't worry about the other thing. The Lord will take care of it. If he does, he does. If he doesn't, hey, you're going to be in glory with him anyway. We got to think that way, and we got to have that outlook. Otherwise, we're just going to be miserable, and we'll make everybody else miserable too. I've met people over the years that I thought to myself, you know, they really don't want to be healed. They don't even want to work at getting better. In other words, going to rehab and maybe even being put on some kind of medication. But the truth is, sometimes, people can get so discouraged and weak in the flesh when they're going through some kind of disease or malady that they just want to give up. They just want to give up, and they want to throw in the towel and say, Lord, I'm tired of fighting. I've seen this, and people that I love, they get tired. I've had it. I don't want to go through chemo another time. It nearly killed me the first time. I'm going to go out with a healthy, with all my fact, I'm going to do whatever I can. I'm going to make the best of what I've got here. And then like a bird, I'm going to fly to his arms. Right? But I've also met people who like the attention when they're sick or they're ill. And this is not the majority, certainly, but they like the idea that no one expects much from them. They like the idea of being taken care of. They were lazy before they got sick, and now that they're infirm, they use it as a cloak for everyone to cater them. They don't want to get better. And I think that's interesting. The Lord asked this man, do you want to be made whole? It's a good question, because some people, they don't. They don't want to be made whole. They enjoy sitting back and having your, oh, you poor thing. I know, it's horrible, isn't it? You poor thing. It's just so horrible to see what you're going through. You know, can I bring you over some meals this week? You know, oh, yeah, that'd be really great. And can I do this for you? Yeah. And can you polish the rims on my car too? And can you make a Wegmans run and pick up the, make sure you get the, the natural spring water, the lemon, the carbonated stuff. I really like that. And, can you do this? And, can you pay my bills and all this stuff? And pretty soon the person is just a parasite. There's people like that. I haven't seen too many, but I've known a few. And what a horrible thing. They don't want to be healed. If God healed them, what would they do? All of a sudden their pity party would have to stop. But he charged, verse 14, he charged him, this man, to tell no one, but go show yourself to the priest. Make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. Now, why did Jesus want no one to say anything? He didn't want anybody to say anything because his hour had not yet come. His popularity naturally made it more difficult for him to be inconspicuous and unhindered in his movement around Israel. The more popular he got, the more people thronged around him and made it nearly impossible for him to be incognito, which he did need to do until he presented himself as the king in the triumphal entry. Remember that? That's the first time ever that he says, I am your king. I am the Mashiach Nagid. This is the moment that I'm going to present myself to Israel. But until then, he wanted to just be kind of incognito. It made things more difficult for him. In fact, in the parallel account in Mark's gospel, it records for us in verse 45 of chapter 1, it says, however, when he went out, Jesus, or this leper, or this man, he went out and began to proclaim it freely, not the leper, the lame man, and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him out of every direction. And he says, go and show yourself to the priests and make an offering. Well, what are these offerings that are talked about? You know, we're not going to read all of this, but for a complete understanding of what this man had to do according to the law of Moses for the... Actually, we're still speaking of the leper. Excuse me. I'm getting my head is a little bit confused, which happens because I'm a male. Sorry, guys. You know it's true. Leviticus 14, it says, then the Lord spoke to Moses. Now listen to what they had to go through. This is what Moses had them do, what the Lord had them do. This shall be the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall examine him. Indeed, if the leprosy is healed in the leper, then the priest shall command to take him who was to be cleansed, two living and clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. And all these little things have symbolic meaning. We're not going to go into that right now. But the priest shall command that one of the living birds will be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. Water is symbolic of the Spirit of God too. As for the living bird, he shall take it, the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop, dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle it seven times on him who is to be cleansed from the leprosy and shall pronounce him clean and shall let the living bird loose in the open field. He who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, shave his hair, wash himself in water, and he shall be clean. After that, he shall come into the camp and shall stay outside his tent 7 days, but on the seventh day, he shall shave off his hair and his head and his beard and his eyebrows. All his hair he shall shave off. He shall wash his clothes, wash his body in water, and shall be clean. And on the eighth day, he shall take two male lambs without blemish, one ewe lamb of the first year without blemish. 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering and one log of oil. And then the priest shall make him clean. Who makes him clean shall present the man who is to be made clean and those things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So there was a prescribed thing that he was to do. And notice Jesus said, do this as a testimony to the scribes and the Pharisees. Because this healing would be a testimony to them, these religious leaders, because this was a notable miracle. It had never happened for a very long time. I believe the last time that this happened prior to this, where somebody was healed, it happened to a Gentile man, Naaman, in the book of 2 Kings 5. You can read about it. God told him to just dip yourself in the Jordan seven times and you'll be made clean. And reluctantly, he finally did it and he was healed. And so that was the last time, and we're going back hundreds of years prior to this moment in time that Jesus is speaking. And the last time that a Jewish person was healed of leprosy was Miriam, as we looked at in Numbers 12. So this was notable, and it was a testimony to those religious leaders because they should have noticed that there's no one who can do this but God. Hundreds of years have passed by, centuries have passed by, nobody's been healed, and all of a sudden, Jesus shows up, just as the prophets had foretold that the Messiah would do, that he would heal, he would cleanse the lepers, bring sight to the blind, allow the deaf to hear, to speak again, right? And he fulfilled all of those things. However, the report went out concerning him all the more. Great multitudes came together to hear him and then to be healed by him of their infirmities. And my goodness, time is flying. So he himself, he often withdrew into the wilderness and he prayed. Do you think Jesus' life was busy? It got busier and busier as time went on. And he made a point to get out, away from the noise, For us, it would be turning off our cell phones and getting away somewhere quiet and just spending the time with the Lord. You need that. You need to reset. You need to come to the Lord in prayer and be in the Word. Whether you do that with your spouse or by yourself, you must take that time. We live in a crazy world. We're on this like little wheel, you know, like we're little gerbils, you know, and we've got the carrot right in front of us, and we're just, you know, we're trying so hard. And we're working so hard, and God's saying, why don't you just take a break? But it's not the American way, God. We're Americans. We got to work until, you know, 14 hours a day, and then we go home and eat, and then we fall in our bed and wake up and do it all over again. We do that every day. Well, why don't you take a day off? At least one day. Isn't that what a Sabbath is? It's healthy. It's good. Doctors know this now. Funny how they catch up to the Lord. But even God's servants need to rest. Do you have a healthy habit? Spend time with the Lord. Notice verse 17. Now it happened on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them, or literally it could be the power was present with him to heal, and of course, because he's God in the flesh. And it says that in Matthew's account, which is the parallel account to this in chapter 9, it says that Jesus crossed from the east side of the lake of the Sea of Galilee, and crossed over to the west side, which, is, according to him, was his own city on the west side, which is referring to Capernaum. So we know that this event happened in Capernaum. In fact, Mark chapter 2, verse 1 tells us plainly, and again, he entered Capernaum after some days, and there he was in the house. And we know that he stayed with Peter and Peter's wife and Peter's mother-in-law. Peter was married. So this is probably Peter's house. And then behold, men, Mark chapter 2, verse 3 tells us that it was actually four men. They carried their friend on a bed who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And these are some great friends. I mean, think about it. These guys wanted to get this man to Jesus. Our poor friend's been paralyzed, and we're going to take him to the master. We're going to take him to Jehovah Rapha. And these guys weren't going to take no for an answer. The whole place where Jesus was there in Peter's house was thronged with people. And so these guys took the ladder up on top, got on the house, dragged their friend up, probably on something, some kind of board or something, got him up there. And then while Jesus is teaching all these people, there's dirt coming down. And all of a sudden there's a little threshing away. And oh, what's this? Of course, Jesus knew. I'm sure that as he was teaching, he's going, I wonder how long it's going to be before those guys start breaking through. Probably stood out of the way just in case, you know. But as he's there ministering, can you imagine? And this is Peter's house. What are you doing in my house? You guys are going to pay for that once you're done, right? I'm sure they did. I'm sure some brothers helped fix his house. But there was such a desperation to get this man to Christ. Are you that desperate to get someone that you love to Christ? I mean, really. I mean, they may not be sick in the sense of being paralyzed or something like that, but do you have that kind of urgency to get your family members, your loved ones, people you love? And you have to do it right. You got to do it with the right heart. You can't force people into the kingdom of God. You can't. I've tried. It doesn't work. It's better to pray and to just be yourself and be honest. And be true to Jesus. And let them see your life. Let me tell you, years may go by before they're like, you know what? There's something really, nobody can change a life. You can be on your best behavior, but only Jesus can truly change your life, right? So they dig through, and then notice in verse 20, when Jesus saw their faith. Not just the man who was being carried there, this paraplegic or whatever he was, this lame man, when Jesus saw their faith, the four men and the man himself, he said to him, man, your sins are forgiven you. Notice their faith. These four friends and this man, they believe that if they could just get their friend to Jesus, that he could heal him. It's not a question of his ability, but whether he was willing to do it. And they were persistent. Are you that persistent? These guys were not taking no for an answer. I would encourage you to read Luke chapter 5. Because it talks about being persistent in prayer. Being persistent. Luke 11 verses 5 through 10. We're not going to go there because we're rapidly running out of time. But, you know, these men were persistent. And you know what? The Lord is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And there's nothing wrong with praying persistently for something or someone. There's nothing wrong with that. If it's genuine and it's not some kind of rote prayer that you're just kind of praying, you know, and, you know, doing your going through your motions. But if your heart is really engaged, you're like, Lord, you must do this. Would you please, if it be your will, Lord, would you please do it? And maybe you're praying that prayer for years, every single day for someone. And then finally they get saved. You never know, but don't give up. Be persistent in prayer. And we don't have to beg the Lord. There's nothing about this, about begging. But when our motives are right and when we have the heart of God, we're praying in his name then, aren't we? And sometimes, folks, honestly, it just takes time and we got to be patient. But we don't want to be patient because we're Americans. We want it our way right away, right? We want it right now, and we want it shipped and showing up on our door through Amazon the very next day. And if it's not here, I want my money back. There seems to be a hint in Jesus' response here when he says, man, your sins are forgiven you. There seems to be a hint here that this man's paralytic state was probably brought on because of some sin issue. That's the first thing he says to him. He didn't even open his mouth yet, as far as we know. Your sins are forgiven you. It's probably something he was doing that got him into that predicament. And that's why Jesus only knew that, and the man, and maybe his four friends, perhaps. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And if you have a pencil or a pen, I want you to write something in your Bible right next to that and just say, duh. And 3 exclamation points, D-U-H in all caps, 3 exclamation points. Yes, it's because he is God that he can do that. Who can do this but God? Well, duh. Right? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? So it appears that the scribes and the Pharisees were reasoning this in their minds and hadn't even said it out loud, but Jesus perceived. He perceived what they were thinking. The word here is epigenosko. It means to have a full knowledge of what they were thinking, and they didn't even verbalize it yet. And Jesus looks at him, he goes, why are you reasoning in your hearts? And I bet they're going, how did you know? Oh, I can see right through you. I know your motives. Jesus knew what they were thinking. He preempted the conversation. Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? And let me be honest with you, to say to somebody, your sins are forgiven you is easy because there's no way to validate that, is there? There's no way to qualify that statement. Your sins are forgiven. Well, how do we know? You don't. Right? However, in actuality, this is impossible unless God does it. But anyone can say that. But Jesus performed a miracle to substantiate his word. Remember that? How the word comes first and then the miracle comes second? Here's a good example of it. He said, rise up and walk. Then the miracle happened. Not the other way around. He commanded him to rise up and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man, and this is the first time this phrase, Son of Man, has been used in this gospel, even though that is the whole crux behind Luke's message of this gospel, is to present Jesus as the Son of Man. And very fitting because Luke was a physician, right? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And immediately he rose up before them and took what he had been lying on and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed. Can you imagine just people's jaws? I mean, flies were collecting in people's mouths. I mean, their jaws are hit. What? They've never seen this before. They know this man. They've seen him. Nobody does this for an act for very long. They might do it for a couple days, maybe even a couple weeks. You know, maybe they can get some coin, you know, from somebody who's sympathetic. But you don't do that for years if it's not working. This man was truly paralyzed, and they were all filled with fear. Do you know that funny feeling you get when you're amazed? You're totally blown. Every endorphin in your brain is just like blew up. And you're like, at the same time as you're amazed, you're actually fearful. And it's a funny mixture of feelings. I don't know that I've really felt that before, but I can only imagine. They were terrified and amazed. This physical healing of this leper and the paralytic. Notice, this was not a mistake. For this was what Jesus came to do. This was what the Messiah was to do. In fact, in Isaiah, the prophets had foretold these works of the Messiah, that he would, that the ears of the deaf would be unstopped. In Isaiah 35, the tongue of the dumb singing, you know, and I'm just paraphrasing here as we go along here. And then in Isaiah 61, you know, preaching the good tidings to the poor in Isaiah 61, to heal the brokenhearted, proclaiming liberty to those captives, proclaiming the year, acceptable year of the Lord, comforting those who mourn, consoling those who mourn in Zion, giving them beauty for ashes. All of these things Jesus came to do. So was it any surprise? He's putting his... what he said he was, and the scriptures have been foretelling, he's putting it all on display. Here's the proof. Are you paying attention? Right? That's what he's saying to them. Are you guys paying attention? And the Jews weren't paying attention. They, of all people, should have been the ones dialed in to everything that Jesus was doing. It's easy for a Gentile to not think of it because they don't have the scriptures. But for the Jew, he had no excuse. If they've read these passages over and over again all throughout their years. So when the Messiah finally shows up, healing, with healing in his wings, and performing these miracles, you'd think they'd go, you know what? We've been reading about that for quite a long time. Hey, where did this guy come from? Where was he born? Born in Bethlehem, really? Wow, Micah 5:2 says that. Where did he come from? Did he come from what tribe? He came from Judah, David. I mean, this is a fulfillment of Genesis 49, verse 10, and 2 Samuel 7. Are you serious? Did he go into Egypt? Yeah, they went into Egypt for a few, and then they came back after Herod's death. Really? There's a scripture about that, too. Again, one word. Duh. Okay? So, you guys came for some really heavy theological thing, and I'm just telling you, duh, right? But he is, to wrap this up, Jesus is Jehovah Rapha. He's Jehovah Rapha. In Isaiah 53, verse 5, remember when we were in Exodus 15, verse 26, the Lord who heals after he had healed Miriam? Of her leprosy, and then at the end of Exodus 15, it talks about the Lord who heals you, Jehovah Rapha. Well, we look at Isaiah here in Isaiah 53, of all the greatest chapters, probably one of the greatest chapters in all of the Bible, Isaiah 53, the Holy of Holies, some have called it, of the Old Testament. Notice what it says in Isaiah 53, verse 5. But he was wounded. Jesus, the suffering servant, he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripe, or his bruise, his one act that of taking the sin upon of himself of the world upon himself, And by his stripe, we are healed. It's the same exact word, Rapha. So he is our healing. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. By his stripes, by his wound, by his crushing, by his sacrifice of sin on the cross, we are healed. I like that. Because a healing like that supersedes and transcends all of this stuff, physical, mental, spiritual, all of that stuff. It's all like one, it's like super kiss plus. I mean, it's like got everything wrapped into it, right? Anybody go to Delta Sonic? Sorry, I'm making a lot of plugs here, but I don't mean to. But the whole thing, the whole package is in that. His sacrifice saved us to the uttermost, to the uttermost. Now, I know that there are some here, and you don't have to do anything. You don't have to come up. You can do it amongst yourself. But if you're this morning, you've got some disease. It could be cancer. It could be something else. Seriously, would you come on up after the service? I don't want to embarrass anybody here by having people stand and all that stuff. But would you come up and pray with one of the pastors, Pastor David? Should be able to come up, and any other pastors, Pastor Richards here, will come up and we'll be available to you up here at the front. If you want to come and pray, we'd love to pray with you. You don't need us. You can pray amongst yourself, but please pray with somebody. And if you want to be anointed with oil, we'll be glad to do that too. But sometimes we have not because we ask not. And you know what? Folks, listen, I believe he hasn't healed my wife yet, and he may not. But I know that he can. There's not even a doubt in my mind that he can heal. And every one of us in this room, God could, if he so chose, just say, you know what? He just covers us all, and instantly, anything that's going on in our body is instantly just healed. Mentally, physically, spiritually, emotionally, we could all be healed. Just, I know he is able. And he may even be willing. But don't be discouraged if we pray for you. It's not some kind of magic thing here. It's not a magic trick. Either God is in it or he's not. And there are reasons that he would do things, and there's reasons that he won't. And that's beyond my understanding. I don't even like to go there because I don't know. I can't know. But God knows. He knows why that hip is bothering you so bad. He knows why you're limping around and how it's slowing you up. He knows how that's working on your character. In fact, he even might have allowed it. We just don't know. We don't know. But God's ways are not our ways. As far as the heavens are above the earth, so are his thoughts and his ways, way above our thoughts, way above our ways, way above our thinking. Right? It says that in Isaiah. I totally am paraphrasing the verse here, but his ways are way beyond us, folks. And I don't understand it. I don't. And that doesn't bother me. But I know that he can. And so as we pray and we convene, if you want to stay behind and pray with one of the three of us here, please come on up and pray. Or pray with somebody else. If you want us to anoint you with oil, we'll do that too. But don't pass up the opportunity. And again, you don't even have to do it here. You can do it with your family when you're home. Just say, hey, pray for me. There's no one... You and God is all you need. You don't need a pastor, a priest. You don't need somebody to, you know, spray you with a water bottle. You don't need to do any of that stuff. Just you and God. Very simple. So let's stand and let's pray. Father God, there is many of us here this morning. And Lord, truth be known, there are things in my own heart, if I'm honest, I'm physically okay, but Lord, there are things emotionally and mentally that have scarred me over the years. And even recently in the last 4 or 5 years that have just hurt really bad, God, and I know that you are working and you're healing, you're doing it, Lord, but I would even ask, Lord, just for continued healing. Do it, Lord. And Lord, I'm not alone. Every one of us in this room are struggling with something. Something physical, something mental, something emotional, something spiritual. Lord Jesus, would you and your, because you're Jehovah Rapha, you're the God who heals us. Lord, here we are. Lord, we don't want to boast in medicine, and we're thankful for all of these things. God, you've created them. But Lord, why not come to the one who created all things? Lord, we cry out to you this morning and we ask, Lord, would you please heal us? Heal us, Jesus. Heal those who are don't even know there's something happening inside of them yet. Lord, pray and heal those who already know something is going on. Pray and heal, Lord, those who are going to be coming into something they're not even aware of, Lord. Would you please touch and heal this body of Christ? We are poor and needy, God, and there's nowhere we can go. There's nowhere we want to go but to Jehovah Rapha. We want to come to you, Jesus, and ask, would you please touch us and heal us today? Lord, we ask this because you're a merciful high priest and a great and loving Savior. You are God Almighty, and we honor you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.